But the hope in Scripture is a hope that's built on a firm foundation. It's a solid and secure hope. In fact, the word for hope here is like the hope of something that has already been promised. Like something you're already certain of. It's the kind of hope you have when you flip on the light switch. Right? Like, I've done this before. I know the lights are going to come on. Yay, they're on. You know, I hoped they would. And so I was thinking, what is my hope as a believer? And I don't know if the Lord gave this to me or if it was just my own wisdom. I don't know. But I'm praying about it. And I thought I'd share it with you. Hope, H-O-P-E, H, heaven. O, open to. P, people for. E, eternity. Hope is heaven open to people for eternity. That's our hope. That God opened up heaven to us for eternity. That's our hope. Heaven open to people for eternity. The reason we struggle, I think, with identity is because we hope for things that are hopeless. I think that the reason I struggle with identity is because I put my hope in things that are hopeless. Here's some examples of some things that I've put my hope in, and maybe you can resonate. I put my hope in my education. Man, if I just get that degree, then I'll really be set. I got my degree in choral music education. If you want to know how to conduct a choir, I'm the guy. I did it for 2 years. If my hope was in my education, it was hopeless. It didn't lead me to where God wanted me to go. And I actually had to walk away from my career to follow what God had for me, which is the second thing I put my hope in, my career. I used to think, man, if I just got the right job at the right business with the right boss, then I'd be okay. But I was putting my hope in something hopeless. And I've had some pretty good jobs. I've had some pretty good places of employment. I've had some good bosses and some bad bosses. And I'll tell you, they all left me wanting more. We may put our hope in our own wisdom, you know, in Oprah's newest book, in the Oprah Book Club, you know. What is the latest way to hope? We can put our hope in our own wealth. If I just get enough money and have a big enough this or that, then I'll have hope. We may put our hope in our spouse. Man, if I just marry this girl, I mean, she is hot and she is smart and she likes the things I like. We may put our hope in our parents if we're a young person. Ah, if my parents would just get off my back, everything would be good. Or if my parents would just talk to me, everything would be good. And we hope in our parents. And I'm a parent, and let me tell you, parents are hopeless. Huh, parents? You may put your hope in your children. Man, if my kids are just successful, if they just serve the Lord and graduate with good grades and please their teachers, man, that'll just be great. And then your kids don't. We put our hope in things that are hopeless. But Scripture is teaching us that our hope is in Christ. Heaven opened for to people for eternity. When we put our hope in anything else, then anxiety, stress, and crisis will follow. But when we hope in Christ, we can rest in Him. Our cares, our concerns, our worry is lifted because Christ is working on our behalf. You can rest because He is working. But when you take over the work, He rests. And He leaves you floundering in your own anxiety, stress, and crisis. Where have you placed your hope? Number three, establish riches in Christ. We establish our hope in Christ. We establish wisdom in Christ. And the third thing Paul says is establish your riches in Christ. Ephesians 1:18. That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, when I first read this, riches and inheritance are joined together. They're connected in this sentence. And that took me back to verse 14, where Paul talks about the inheritance that we have. And so it was automatic for me to connect this riches of inheritance to that inheritance in verse 14, which was talking about heaven and the hope that he just talked about, and tie that all together and say the riches that we have are the treasures we'll receive in heaven. Okay, so that was an easy connection for me. And then I began to study this and look at it. And it even is there in English, but I just missed it. It says, what are the riches of whose glorious inheritance? I read it as your glorious inheritance, that you may know what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in God. That's what I read it as, but that's not what it says. What does it say? It says the riches are his glory inheritance in us. And that opened the eyes of my heart. What makes you rich? What makes you rich? How do you measure your wealth? Is it the size of your savings account? Is it the square footage of your home? Is it the head-turning effect that your car has when you pull into a parking lot? I brought this game up here of Monopoly. I was raised on Monopoly. When I was in college, we could play an entire game in an hour because we just like sped through it. We just, you know, three people would go at once. It was awesome. And if you landed on somebody's property, you'd pay them rent and nobody argued and you would be paying while someone else was going. And I mean, it was awesome. We could play it. So I played this game a lot when I was a kid. And don't worry, this is all glued on. I dropped it in the hallway earlier and some people came to help me and I was like, it's glued on there. I didn't drop it on purpose, although that would be funny. We have games like this, life, whatever, that we play. And these games are fun. They teach us about money and, you know, getting property and rent and all those things and how complicated life can be. But we begin to think that this is life. That these are our riches. This is our wealth. I just need more houses, maybe a hotel. And then I can charge all these people rent and end up on Park Place. And if I go to jail, hopefully I'm lucky enough that someone will bail me out, you know? Like, we think that this is riches. That these are riches. And if we wanted to measure riches, we would have to measure it on what was in a Monopoly game. But God measures his riches by you. God considers wealth you. You are God's inheritance. Think about that. You are the measure of God's wealth. You are his greatest treasure. What does God want more than anything? You. God doesn't need another earth. God doesn't want a bigger bank account or a larger house. God wants you. You are God's inheritance. Now, this morning when we were praying, somebody prayed something that I hadn't thought about in connection to this, and so I'm thinking of it on the spot, and maybe this is from the Holy Spirit, so we'll try it. We are baptized in Christ, but Christ is in us. We are baptized in Christ, but Scripture says that Christ is in us. When we are in Christ, Christ is in us. It's a reciprocal relationship. Now, I've thought about that before in baptism, and I've thought about this before I hadn't thought about this before as us being God's inheritance. But it works. We are God's inheritance, and God is our inheritance. It's a reciprocal relationship. And when you are facing a crisis of identity, the way that you recapture what was stolen from you is by remembering that you are God's inheritance and he is your inheritance. That you have an identity in Christ and that you are his fortune. God would give anything for you. In fact, he gave it all. John 3:16, Jesus prophesied. And he said, "For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And Jesus gave himself so that we could call on his name and be saved. Number four, establish power in Christ. Establish power in Christ. Financially, your credit is based not on your power. Now, you have a credit score, but that credit score only does anything for you because there's a big, powerful bank standing behind your Visa card or your MasterCard or your Discover card. And it's that name on the card, not Brad's name, that allows me to make that purchase. I could make a card that has my name on it and nobody would take it. Right? In fact, I have one in my Bible. I keep this in my Bible as my bookmark for what I'm preaching on Sunday morning. It's a fake $20 bill. And I've shared this with some of you before, but when I preach on Sunday morning, when I open up to the passage that we're in, there's a fake $20 bill telling me where I'm at in the Bible. And the reason that's there is to remind me that if I preach this sermon in my strength, it's like a fake $20 bill. Nobody's going to want it. Like, this does you no good. In fact, I had a student when I was teaching one time see the $20 bill and ask if they could have it. And I'm like, sure. And they came and took it and they're like, wait, this isn't real. Well, you asked for it. You're right, it isn't real. What is it that makes a real $20 bill real is the fact that it says Federal Reserve on it and it carries their name. How do you establish your power? It's not in your own strength. Your credit is extended to you because of the name that is on your card, but it isn't your name, it's Christ's name. Your spiritual, emotional, and relational power is because of, and then Paul lists it. Listen to these words, and you can read it there in Scripture. I just made a list of them all, and I'm just going to skip from one word to the next without all the, what are those conjoining words called that are between the important words? Prepositions and conjunctions or whatever they are. Here is the list that Paul makes. The immeasurable greatness of his power, working his great might far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion above every name, and all things are under his feet. Okay? So how is it that we can walk in power to secure our identity? It's because of God's immeasurable greatness of his power, working his great might far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name, Monopoly, Discover, Visa, Chase, above every name, and all things are under his feet. Our identity is secure in Christ because he is these things. It's not because of Brad, but it's because Brad has Christ in him. And that immeasurable great power working his great might far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion is in me. The Apostle Paul in another place in Scripture says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is in you who believe. Wow! Where is your identity? If we're honest, we've been putting it in this stuff, in a game. A few weeks ago, I encouraged you with the words from the author who was editing Charles Spurgeon's sermons. And he said, it would be better to call our current existence the before life than to call that which follows the afterlife. I'm trying to remember the author's name. I think it's Randy Knoll. K-N-O-L-L. I think that's his name. No, it's not. It's Randy Alcorn. It came to me. Randy Alcorn. He said, it would be better to call our current existence the before life than to call which follows the afterlife. Because life hasn't really started. We're still just playing a game. Real life is what is to come. And when our identity is in anything else, it will fall short because we have put our hope and hopeless things. I think our children are here, and Pastor Laura and the worship team are going to come back. Parents, welcome your kids as they join us. They've been talking about prayer and worship as well. Now, Paul puts all of this in the context of this one thing. In verse 20, he says that he, meaning God, that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. All of God's strength and power and hope and wisdom is in this one thing, that Christ raised from the dead and ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father. All the hope and power and spiritual wealth and wisdom comes to us because Christ died, was resurrected, and ascended to heaven.